outrage, in the midst of the shock. Is there anyone who is unaware or doesn't know? Does anyone know, not know? And it's okay if you don't, I just want to make sure. If you everybody knows, I won't cover it. If you do know, I'll cover a little more detail about Charlie Kirk's martyrdom assassination this week. Anybody doesn't know about that? It's okay if you don't. Just want to make sure I don't. Okay. As we all know, we saw a gentleman this week, young man about 31, who was martyred for essentially for his faith while he was witnessing on a college campus in Utah this week, sharing about Jesus just minutes before he was shot with a rifle. And of course, these things happen all over the world, right? These things happen all over the world in much larger numbers than they happen here. So this, but this is shocking to us to see this as a country on video in front of all of us. And to see some of the things that have developed since that is even more shocking to us. And I suspect that as we move forward, we will be in shock more. And the thing is, of course, that these things happen all over the place, but I want to talk to you all about that this morning in the midst of that, so we can hear what God's word might say about those types of things. I want to just really quickly remind you, last week I always try to do that because we want to be a church that isn't just about flashing a hand and go on and forget what we looked like last week, right, as James says. But we look into his word and we remember it. And his word last week, we talked about worship being a lifestyle, right? Remember that? And how it's all about our life, every day, every way. And we talked about it's a lifestyle, not just a moment. Just want to remind you that if you missed it, they have my, I don't know if you guys have a little QR code for the sermon notes back there, side. Josiah, no? Okay, I'm going to know. Well, maybe if y'all get it up at the end of the sermon, we can put it up then. Remember, all my sermon notes are up there. They're there in detail for you to review the scripture, not what I said, but go look at the scriptures and dig deep. I gave you some homework last week to look at those. Want to do that. And also remember at the beginning, I did a little informal elder update. If you missed that, please go look at it. Stay in touch. This next week, a little further update, we're going to meet again as elders on Sunday at 8:30 a.m. So just so you know, be praying for us. If you have ideas you want us to talk about, please let us know before that meeting. But just continue to keep you updated and continue to move forward from week to week. But this week, I was praying about what the Lord wanted to share and didn't really fully know. And then I waited and waited. And of course, things happened in the middle of the week when I'm discussing this. And then on Thursday night, I just heard clearly from the Lord, I feel what he wanted to share. And then it was just sort of unpacking what that was, and there's a lot to unpack. So please get ready to run through your Bible. We're going to do a lot of that this morning. And what I encourage you to do, if you have a pencil, or, you know, like me, you don't use ink, my wife always says, why don't you use ink or pencils? I'm more of a digital person, she's more of a writing it down person. So whichever one you are, if you're like me or like my wife, do that this morning. Write down the scriptures, just write down the references. So you can then this week, as you hear from the TV and from the social media and from people at Bastrop and wherever else, I want you to read through these scriptures and just say, God, what do you want to speak to me through these scriptures, right? Okay, just meditate on them as we go through them all. So, you know, our church, real briefly, is committed, as one of our core values, but in general, to touching down on real life here on earth. That we don't want to just be about theological platitudes, where we come to church and we learn good things, but what they have to do with outside the door, we're not quite sure because we just learn the theological truth. Now, that's important because if we just sort of learn social goods, that's not what we're here for. We're here to honor the Lord, right? So everything we do is rooted in the Lord and in his word. But the question then is, we learn a truth, and then therefore, what does it mean for outside these walls, right? And that's what I want to continue this morning as we, if I were just to show up and just keep teaching you general platitudes about Jesus and not really dig into how that applies to what we're all dealing with and what we're hearing on media, I think I would be failing as a teaching elder. And unfortunately, a lot of the leaders in the church across the world, and particularly in our country, out of fear, don't get into stuff like this because they're concerned they're going to offend somebody or they're going to hurt this, that, or whatever. But the problem is then all of us as believers don't hear from our leaders how to really apply the truth to the things that we didn't hear minutes that we leave the church, right? So we're not going to do that this morning. My goal this morning is not to offend or hurt in any way, shape, or form. My goal is to do everything I can to say that Jesus' principles, the King of the King's principles, God's principles, apply to the everyday things we face. And especially apply to the national mourning, shock, awe, outrage, debate that we are facing right now. Okay, so I want to just move on from there. So what I want to propose this morning is, what can we learn about God in the midst of our national mourning and outrage? What can we learn about God in the midst of our national mourning and outrage and shock? It's a really a great question, by the way, just a little parenthetical note. For any small group you're a part of, any Bible study, there's a couple of questions you can ask. You don't need like 18 books or a theological treatise to do a small group in your home or at your workplace. Or I know Leonie, you meet with a bunch of women here in town. And they're like, here. I'm just calling out, you're not here. Sorry. Oh, here. Yeah, you're a part of that, right? So wherever it is you're leading a Bible study, some of y'all in your home, some of y'all in the business community, some of y'all in the government, wherever it is, you can really just take out your Bible, study a passage, and you ask people a couple of questions. One of them is, what does this, these verses, teach you about God? Another is, what does it teach you about people? And then the third one really simply is, what does this teach you about something you can obey this next week, right? With those three questions, amazingly, I'm sure you can ask many others, but those three, that's all you need. A Bible and that, and some people, and you can study with anyone and learn truth. Even people who totally don't know Jesus can answer those questions. What's it teach you about God? What's it teach you about other people? And what can I do about it this week, right? That's a great, simple way to get people to experience God for the first time or for the 80th time or whatever. So let's move forward and answer that question. What can we learn about God in the midst of this? I have really five key things that I want to share with you this morning. We're going to dig deep. I'm going to try my best to talk slow, but I hope that this will be meaningful for you. I know there's probably 18 things. But I'm going to share five. Okay, so if I miss something, please don't say that I'm saying this is the totality of what God has to say. I'm just telling you these are things that are on my mind this morning that I ask God, that what could we learn? These are five things. So, the first thing is that God came to earth and he died for a reason. We desperately need God. We desperately need him. Not just Americans, not just, you know, that country over there, or those bad people over there, or whatever it is. All of us, Earth, desperately needs God. Not just now, but throughout the entirety, from Adam and Eve onward, Earth needs God. All the humans, all of his creation. Let's turn to John chapter 3 real briefly. We're familiar with John 3:16, right? Everybody knows it. They quote it. You see, like, basketball games, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Okay? That's true. 100% true. Question also further, though, for this morning, though, is, do we know the context a lot of times? The context for 3:16, and 3:16 tells us God's motivation, which is love, right? For God so loved that he did, right? So his motivation is because he loves us. He loves everyone in this room. He loves us abundantly. He cares for us more than we even care for ourselves. He knows that hairs on our head. He loves us. That's his motivation. We get that. But what we miss sometimes is the context of the what his love noticed. And that is noted in verse 3. That sin separated his creation, us, those who are made in his image, the humans, unlike other animals. We are made in his image, it says, that men and women are. And that sin separated us, his creation, who's made in his image, from eternal relationship with him. That's what his love noticed. His love noticed that we were being separated from him by sin. And if you look at John 3:16, verse 3, or 3:3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's answering Nicodemus' question. So Nicodemus comes to him and talks to him and says, we know that you're from God. And then Jesus sort of almost doesn't talk about signs, which is the question that the rabbi asked him. He just goes straight into this. Very true, he says, I say to you, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So he's talking about this question of signs and wonders, and Jesus just straight talks to him and says, the problem is you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's what God's love noticed. That's what God's love, when Jesus in 3:16 is addressing Nicodemus, this context is he started off by saying, people can't see the kingdom of God, but they're separated by their sin, right? That's a huge deal. We are desperately in need of God. If you go further down in verse 17, Jesus says, verse 17, sorry. Yeah, verse 17. says a little further, clarity. It says for, this is right after 16, which is what we know, but the rapture says, for God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In other words, the world, it says in verse 18, was already judged. We already were separated from God. We were broken. We ran away from him. We're in rebellion. And he didn't judge, he didn't cause that. We caused that. And he didn't come into the world. He doesn't have this perspective that Jesus came to divide the outs from the ins, and his presence did that. No, we were already all out. Right? We were already judged. We were already in our own rebellion. Jesus didn't pronounce that over us. We pronounced that over us. He came out of love because he saw the broken problem. He didn't come to judge the world, it says in verse 17. He came that we might be redeemed in that way. And the world was judged already. We are in desperate need of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone falls short of the full absolute glory of God. And sometimes we forget that, or we minimize our sin, right? As a culture, as individuals, I've done it. You probably have done it. It's not that bad. We don't fully need God. We may not say these things out loud, but we think them. We act on them. We believe we can somehow justify ourselves by some good act, or that some religious thought is a good thing. Or no, God says, you're broken. And there's nothing you can do to fix you, but God says, I have come so that you might be saved and you might be fixed, right? Yes. By his blood, by his strength, because we desperately need him. Not just a little bit, but we were in complete judgment. The righteous God who created everything. And we rebelled against him. We are broken. There is not in this world, humanity isn't basically good. Okay? I hear that kind of in different ways. No, we are not. Scripture does not say that. We are not basically good or slightly good or just kind of a little bit in need of fixing. No, we are sinfully bent towards evil in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we were stuck in our consequences of generations of sin out of one of us. Stuck in that cycle. And the Bible tells us that God came because he loved to fix that problem, because we were stuck in it. Completely, totally stuck. We desperately need God. The separation between us and God before Jesus' blood cleanses us is light years. The gap is tremendous. All right, you know, you've heard it probably said that if you were to take a little earthly analogy, if I were to say I'm going to swim to Hawaii and maybe an Olympic swimmer might make it further, but then I might, but neither one of us are going to make it to the goal. Because the gap is so big. We are not getting there no matter how good we are. Well, imagine that times about 80 bazillion times. God, the holy God of the universe, who loves us, the separation was so huge. We are in desperate need of God. And what we saw today was, this week was an open recorded murder, assassination, martyrdom of a man named Charlie Kirk at 31. Because in large part, of his faith in God and what that motivated him to say.
Amen.
And that is part, that evil that we are all feeling, that brokenness was in all of us, and the only way out was not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not poetry, it's none of that's not, you know, esoteric, you know, just forget yourself stuff that I hear sometimes in Mass Drop, Mr. Bookstore owner. No, it's not. It is only Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Yeah. We saw the mourning and the impact of this evil on Erica, Charlie's wife. So we saw, in some sense, this evil personified in some ways. We watched her weep over a casket. We watched her say of her daughter, to her daughter, who asked why her dad is not home. Baby daddy loves you so much, he's on a work trip with Jesus so he can afford your blueberry habit. We saw the consequences of that evil. We saw a demonstration of it, but I want you to understand that evil, that separation, is in all of us. And God is the solution to that separation. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Not because some are a little bit broken. They're all broken. He saw that we cannot see the kingdom of God, he said. Jesus himself. That's his introduction to that passage in Nicodemus. You can't see the kingdom of God. Now, you can see it a little bit because you're a religious leader and you know a lot of good things. Didn't say that. You can't see the kingdom of God. You've been judged already, Jesus says. I didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. I came because I love you, and I'm going to fix this with my strength, Jesus says. And you think, that's why he said, he didn't, you know, we talk about, we sing about God, and we have no fear, which we're going to get into in a minute. Jesus had no fear. He didn't mince words. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There's no one good, the Bible tells us. That's what we believe as believers. That's what Christians have believed for thousands of years. And when we understand the gap, then we walk in here to worship that God covered the gap for all of us. We're not stuck in hopelessness. We understand the gap, but understanding the gap helps us understand God's grace. And then we worship with appropriate lifestyle worship because we realize the gap is big. We're not just barely in need. We are in need desperately, right? Number two, sin is not just a theoretical religious concept. Sin is not just a theoretical religious general concept. Sin will take your life down very real destructive pathways and keep you from your God-given destiny. We think, this is a corollary to what I just said first, but I'm going to dig a little deeper on this, that sin isn't just something that separates us from God. It's also something that destroys you personally. That's why God came, in part, because he made you, each of us, for purposes, for reasons, not random accidents, not genetic happenstance. He made us with a purpose. He's intelligently good. He knows the hairs on your head. I don't know mine. Right? He knows everything about us. He has a purpose and purposes for us, and it breaks his heart when we don't achieve, or we're not able to walk in his strength and his power to accomplish the purposes that he has for us. And that's where we were, those of you and I myself who have given their lives to Jesus, when we're stuck in our sin, unable to accomplish that which God made us for, frustrated, bent in the wrong direction, still with the gifts and talents that God gave us, but bending in the wrong direction, using them in the wrong ways, and God wanted to redeem that in us and push us forward in his power, right? And sin, God hates, because we are his image bearers, and it mars that and causes us to have our destinies destroyed. For real, not just theoretically. There's a theory of God's separation. Yes, true, but also for real in your life. We saw this week a young man who martyred another person. Maybe, we may find out that it was actually multiple people. But we know at least one was involved, potentially, just from the fact that a bullet went somewhere. And we saw how it seems that that particular young man didn't start off with a rifle aiming at someone else. He started off in, it seems, a different place. And we saw that somehow, and I think we're going to learn more, he was changed in some ways. And we are all changed in some ways. All of us, not just a man with a rifle. We're all changed by sin. We're all broken by sin. And when we choose to rebel against God, it fractures us. And every time we do it, we are not just harming our relationship with God, we're literally harming ourselves. Because God wants the best for you. And we're breaking that. When I, you know, get angry, or when I, you know, covet, or whatever it might be that we might do, if we're prideful, if we're greedy, if we're sinful, or whatever the things that Scripture tells us not to do, if we lie, if we bear false witness against our neighbor, if we slander someone, whatever it may be, when we do those things, we are breaking our own lives. Not just theoretically. It has very real implications in our life, and it will lead us further and further, the Bible tells us, if we continue to walk in that way, away from the Lord and into our own destruction. And the Bible says, let's take a look at this. James 1, 14 through 18. Let's take a look at that. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, which means we disobey God. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing is given, and every perfect gift is coming from above, coming down from the Father of lights, the Lord God, the King of heaven, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All good things, not even a little bit of dark shadow, all good things come from him. But our sin doesn't come from him. Our sin comes from us. And what does it say? It gives forth like some bad things in your life. It gives forth some mild inconveniences. You might be okay. No, it brings forth what? What does the scripture say?
Yeah.
Death. Ultimate end of sin in our world. We can all see around this is corruption, decay, and death. But also, we see times in which just sin leads to directly to death, or sin leads to just death of our dreams. Death of things that we you know, our families. Death of friendships. Death of churches. Death of businesses. Death of relationships. Sin will take you places you don't want to go. Me too. And me places I don't want to go. No one starts off at the end of a barrel. Right? This young man did not start there. My point is that God warns us, all of us, not just this young man, all of us, that sin will be your master unless we submit to him. Unless we embrace his redemption and his forgiveness, and we invite him to cleanse us, and we walk in obedience to him. Why does he want that? Because he doesn't want us to be dominated by sin. You see? I want to encourage y'all as I continue to go through. There is balance here. I'm going to continue through, and I want to make sure everybody, if you're coming, I know we all got to do bathrooms and everything, but make sure you hear the rest of it, because we got to hear all the elements of what I'm about to say, because God is huge. So we've talked about two. Now I'm going to talk about third. Following Christ, we learned this week, is costly. He asks for everything. People say I'm extreme. I'm 50 now. I started really working, leading people across the country when I was about 19. I don't care. I'm past that. I died to that so many years ago, I don't even remember. Following Christ is costly. He asks for everything from us. But here's the good news. He promises, and if you give up, you will receive way more in return from him. He's not a killjoy. He's a joy bringer, we saw him this morning. He wants us to understand our brokenness so he can take us away from it, not so we can wallow in it. You understand what I'm saying? He's asked for everything from you. He asked you to give up your control. But he promises in return, he's got a lot more for you. He wants to help you be all who he made you to be. Man, there's nothing better. Now, the world has, this is how success looks, and this is what you should do, and all these things. But God, and our perspective may differ from God's, but I tell you what, no matter, whatever God brings into our life, God, not others, but don't blame God for demonic activity and all, whatever God brings into our life, he means for good. And his ways are always, always best. But what if I don't understand it? I don't care. I mean, I do care. But I mean, what I'm saying is that I mean, I deeply care, to be honest. We want, obviously, I'm a teaching of it. That's probably not the exact right word. But I'm saying God is not concerned about whether you perfectly understand him when he wants you to obey him. Think about every person in Scripture who was told to do something who didn't fully understand what they were told to do. That's everybody. It's everybody. So join the club, right? God is saying, obey, and then you will understand more. And often in America, we think, well, I got to understand, then I'll obey. No, it's just like God says you do. And then he will show you more and more and more. He always promises to give revelation and wisdom, and he cares that you know more of him. But we don't. He wants us to continue to obey him, and it's going to cost us things. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Let's take a look at that. Who cares what I think, right? Let's look at Scripture. Paul writes, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, who brought redemption to the world. More than that, I count all things were saved to be loss in view of what? The surpassing, the greater thing, the greater surpassing value of knowing Messiah, Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but trash, but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness or religiousness of my own derived from rule following or the law, but that which is through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, not good works. So that's Paul, and the context is, Paul is saying he's losing his former confidence in his flesh. What he was born into, if you look at the context right above it, and what he had accomplished. And he's saying, as great as that was in our culture and society of that day, in which he was a Jew of Jews, he was a citizen of Rome, he was a Pharisee, he was better than the other Pharisees at being a Pharisee, he was persecuting the church really well. We're going to get into that next week, and that's going to be a hard one, by the way. Buckle up for the next one. But he says all of those accomplishments, which would have looked great in Jewish culture at that time, when you go to Roman culture to be a citizen, most of the Romans in the Roman Empire, people in the Roman Empire, were not citizens. So we had a lot of, especially people who were Jewish, okay, weren't born in Rome or whatever else. So he had a lot to be proud of on earth, and he said all of that is garbage compared to following Jesus. So it wasn't like a fatalistic, I'm giving up all this stuff just so I can give it up and be religious. No, he's saying, if we will just realize that is nothing compared to whatever God wants for me. So God, as a believer, you want to be a believer, it's not just walking an aisle and having faith. It is saying, God, like we talked about last week, you're in charge. And he puts the word Lord in this sentence, in this verse. You are, that's what it means. God, you're the boss. So if you say jump, I say how high? Not why. Or maybe why, but then how high? Sometimes God gives you a why, but he doesn't. Okay, how high, Lord? When? Where? What? You know, my point is, that we need to be realizing that being a Christian is basically saying yes to God in every moment. And the great news is that when you do that, God promises to give you in your life way more than what you would give up. Luke 12, verses 4 through 12, Jesus talks about this, and we sung about this morning. Luke 4, verses 4 through 12. Luke 4, verses 4 through 12. Yeah, feel free to ask anytime you want. If you miss something, we can do that at this church. We're cool. If you want to just talk to the audience, it's awesome. I'm all for it. If you got something to share or ask, go for it. I'll respond and we'll talk back and forth. It's awesome. I love it. I mean it. No sarcasm. 100%. We are about the body participating. Okay? So no worries. We love it. Love it. Keep on. It's awesome. Luke 4, verses 4 through 12. Well, he's talking about being tempted at the very beginning. I won't read all of them. And then he comes in here. I'm sorry, I said Luke 12. Thank you. See, that's what you thought. And you know what? That's why we need to participate. Because I make all kinds of mistakes. And I need help. Lots of help. My wife will tell you that. And so it's true, I do. Those who know me best will tell you, you know, we all do. That's the whole point. What I'm talking about. But Luke 12, thank you for helping. Luke 12, verses 4 through 12. Jesus says, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's talking about God. He's talking about himself. Remember, Jesus is the full representation of God in human form. Jesus is God, come down to earth. Remember, God's omnipresent, so he was both in heaven as God the Father, and on earth as God the Son, because he doesn't have to be in one location. We understand that he could be in China and India at the same time, right? He could be in heaven and on earth as Jesus at the same time, same God. It's not two gods. He's omnipresent. We all understand that from Scripture, from Hebrew Scripture all the way to Greek Scripture, all of it describes God's omnipresence. And so God is saying to you and to me, fear me more than you fear men and women. We sung that this morning. It means, who cares what people think about us if we're proclaiming Jesus? Who cares if someone's going to threaten us, cause us to lose our job, demean us, put us in jail, up in there? been in jail, but if you don't know me, some of you do. Look me up, Google. Nothing compared to what believers face across the earth. Beheadings. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Right? Don't fear people more than we fear God. We do that for our own reputations or for whatever our reasons are, in our religious environments, in our work environments. But God is saying, fear Him. And fear in a respectful, reverent way, not the way that we have to be like, God, I don't know if you're going to hurt me. Because remember, we just read a scripture that said, all good things come from the Lord. So the Bible is saying, don't trust people more than you trust God. He's good. Be perfect. Like, why would you fear these people over here, what they're saying or doing or threatening, more than you would fear the God who loves you to die for you and who's in charge of everything, including those people, whoever they may be in your life? You understand? Very, very important to know that following Christ is costly, and He asks for everything. We shouldn't fear people more than Him. It will cost us something in this life. Charlie Kirk, it cost him his life. In that rally, the person asked him about Jesus, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel minutes before someone shot him. And then people started to ask him, what does that essentially mean in our lives? And they started talking about sexuality. And there was a question right before he got shot, was a question about being transgender. And the Bible clearly says there's men and there's women. And God desires men and women to be in marriage to one another. And that seems to be unpopular in our present culture. In the history of the world, it is very unpopular maybe to say that in certain areas, especially on college campuses. And seconds later, he was shot. But it was the context of not just that verse, or not that statement. Before that, he had just proclaimed the gospel. And people were just basically asking him, as a result of that, what do you believe about this? Our actions and beliefs in following what God says will put us in contrast with other people who are not following Him sometimes. It will cause loss in our life sometimes, but that loss is for the gain of something way better. That God promises is way better. We need to trust Him more than we trust people's ability to provide for us. John 12, verses 20 through 26. John 12, verses 20 through 26. This reminds us that God's perspective on this matter of Him asking us for everything and giving us more return is different than ours. In this passage, it says that there were some Greeks talking, the people not Jews, but they were going up to worship at the temple, and they came up to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. And so Philip goes to Jesus and tries to get, hey, Jesus, can you go see these non-Jews over here? That's the context. So they're at the Jewish temple, surrounded by Jewish people, and some foreigners come up and say, hey, we want to see Jesus too, this Messiah, this rabbi, and we're just Gentiles, and I know you've got all these courts out here in the temple to say, if we cross this line, we will die because we're not Jewish, but we want to know what Jesus said. That's the context of what you're about to read. So here's what Jesus is thinking about Gentiles. By the way, anyone here Jewish? Just curious. No, not yet. Anyone here Gentile? How about that? Right? So this passage, Jesus was thinking about you. Here's what he says. It almost seems like he doesn't answer Philip when Philip's saying, hey, will you talk to the Gentiles? He says, and Jesus answered them. Bring him over here. No, he doesn't say that. Listen to what he says. He may have did, but it's interesting what we see here. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, verily, verily, once again, when Jesus says that, man, listen up. That's him going, this is true. This is like really true. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to the eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. And we know that latter part about we need to lose our life for him, and then we'll gain it, but we also forget the context about a seed falling and that seed becoming abundance of fruit. You sow a seed in the earth, and it becomes a bazillion other plants, but the seed has to die, right? The context? It's Jesus thinking about Gentiles. Why? Because what happens when he dies and comes back to life? Everybody. Salvation floods the Mediterranean and then the whole earth of Gentiles. So Jesus is thinking about you when he says, A seed has to fall. He's saying, I have to die. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the earthly version of him, Jesus, will die and be resurrected. He's saying to them, and he's giving them a prophecy beforehand for a reason, so that multitude of fruit will happen. So that serves Jesus, and then he then applies it to us. If we die, and maybe that's physical, I'm not sure I'm correct. Maybe it's die to ourselves and our dreams and our own way of doing things and living like we're talking about, that it will cost us something when we let things die according to not just dying for dying's sake, but dying to live under Christ. When we do that and that seed falls, we're trusting God that there'll be a harvest of fruits. And Jesus led the way with his own life. Thinking about you, Gentiles. Me too, I'm a Gentile. Think about that passage in a different light now. Add that extra layer to it. Following Christ is costly. He asks for everything, but he promises you will receive way more in return. And we've seen that with the Charlie Kirk issue, haven't we? I think we're going to see more of it. Where I'm sure it wasn't perfect. We run in some similar circles, so I know things. But he lived a life to try to honor the Lord, follow him, obey him, proclaim him. And we're going to see, I think we're already seeing, you know, in London, something like several million people on the streets this weekend. There's a stadium in Arizona that's going to be filled with people, not so much talking, yeah, I'll talk about Shirley, but if you notice, in every single thing, they're okay with Jesus. At Texas A&M this last week, I don't know, the whole quadrant was full, probably thousands of students worshiping and praying. When a seed falls to the ground, it's abundance of fruit. And I can keep going. I've been getting reports because, you know, I do college work and campuses everywhere. Asbury, same thing. Liberty University, same thing. Boom, boom, boom. Over, people are saying, they're awakening, and God is using even brokenness and sin and evil that he did not cause, and he's bringing redemption to it to bring life. Because if a seed falls, there's a multiple life. And that's true for us too, Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, you following me will be hustling. When you let things die, you are trusting that not just it dies and then you just reap loss. But no, it dies and then there's a hundredfold increase of righteousness and good things from the Father of lights who rewards all. Trust him more than your life, more than others, more than, that's what we can learn from this. Fourth thing. We're doing good on time, believe it or not. Thank you, Natalie. I guess, you know, I think it was just led by, I didn't know what I was going to do this morning. I had to do this. But God's mercy and grace goes way beyond our understanding and expectations. Fourth, God's mercy, and this is going to be hard, I'm going to warn you in advance. God's mercy and grace goes way beyond our understanding and expectations. Please understand this is personal for me too. So I spent 30 years or so working on college campuses across the country. Thousands upon thousands of students working with campus ministry organizations like Turning Point and others, national leaders on down. I'm running these circles. This is real personal to me. That this happened on a college campus and it's with essentially our campus ministry. We're running the same circles. So I want you to understand that with what I'm about to say. When I heard of this, I was immediately texted before it even hit the news. And I thought, this can't be true. And I'm processing, I'm trying to tell Jenny about it, and all of a sudden it starts hitting the news. I was like, much in me at that moment, wanted whoever or whomever, if there's multiple people found out, was the assassin, the murderer, to face swift and strong justice. Just find that person. Take them down. That's what I was thinking. Right? It's personal to me. I think of Erica. And I watched her grieving. I think of her little girl. I think of how many times I've been on college campuses with my children dealing with situations. She was there when it happened. Not her daughter, but her wife. I mean, his wife. So yeah, that's where I was. I want to tell you something. If whomever the murderer is and those who worked with the murderer, the assassin, were to truly repent, ask God's forgiveness, and invite God to rule and run their life based on the blood of Jesus, God will forgive the murderer. Pause. Process. As much anger as you've had this week, maybe. Outrage, shock, whatever was that. If whomever did this, who or whomever, and it's going to be multiple people, if they truly repented, if they truly embrace the Lord and His grace and His mercy and His blood, only in His blood, God will forgive them. Let's dig a little deeper into that.
I won't be surprised when the church is here.
I'm praying for her and her family. Can imagine being in that situation. How do we know that what I just said is true? Because who cares what I said? Let's look at Scripture. Is it based on Scripture? Matthew 18, verses 20 through 21. Write that down. I won't read this one. I'm going to read some others. Jesus said, was asked by one of his disciples, Peter, an interesting dude, a leader, you know, brazen dude. I can relate to him a little bit. He said, how many times should I forgive someone who offends me, who sins against me, who hurts me, by the words, and make it a little less religious, a little more real? The people that really hurt me, Peter says, the people that did me wrong, hurt my family, whatever it is. How many times should I forgive them? You know, up to this many times, and Jesus says what? 70 times 7, which is his way of saying unlimited. He's not giving them a new math equation, like, no, just a little bit more. He's trying to say, you forgive them unlimited. And why? Because the Bible tells us God forgives us. So who are we to not forgive enough?
Right.
So that tells us something about God in this situation. It's giving us a perspective that God had shared, that he's been trying to share with us, that his forgiveness is way beyond our capacity to understand. Our capacity to even do, apart from his strength. How do we know this even more? Well, like Jeremy, you lost me on this one. Let's talk about Paul. Let's go back to him. We were reading him a lot, right? When his name was Saul, he was a murderer of Christians. Murderer. He was an assassin. A martyr maker. He took pride in it. It wasn't accidental. You know, like, oops, I accidentally pushed him off the truck or something. They didn't trust. The chariot. It wasn't accidental. He purposely planned to kill and murder and assassin Christians. Assassinate Christians. Why? Because they made him mad? No, because he didn't agree with what they said. And so he thought it was his personal mission, taking time out of his life, everything he could do, to go find ways to put them in jail and kill as many as he could. How do I know that? Acts 9, chapter 1. Says that Paul was breathing out threats and murder against the believers.
Must be saying from the
said Saul. Hang on. I want you to understand that. Because we look at it in the hindsight. We're like, okay, he's a good guy now, and you read the Bible. In the moment you were a believer, this was public enemy number one. This was not a guy you want to run into in a dark corner. This was a guy who, in the name of God, and his religious zeal was not just debating you in the public sphere. They didn't have rifles, but if they had one, maybe a firing squad could set up for some Christians. Instead, they used stones. And it says that at the martyrdom of Stephen, one of the first deacons, sorry, you guys were deacons in our church, Paul was there taking people's coats, facilitating. That's a way to say he was there facilitating. He wasn't just there mildly watching. He's like, okay, let me have your coats. You can pick up some more stones. Like, okay, your coats are too light. Let me grab some stones. Throw them at that dude right there. And saying, Stephen is looking up into heaven like an innocent dove. And Paul is saying, get some more stones. Throw them that way. Saul is saying that. I want you to dig in here a little bit. So we kind of get past that. Road to Damascus. Well, Stephen, the road to Damascus wasn't there. Stephen, in a sense, some way, like Charlie Kirk was a martyr, right? Rifle, rocks. Saul, assassin of Charlie Kirk were assassinated. And maybe there is a conspiracy, which we'll find out. It was for Paul too. He's conspiring with all kinds of religious leaders. Says he went to Jerusalem. The reason he was on the road to Damascus, he had just gone to Jerusalem, written some letters, talked to all the leaders so they could collaborate, and he was facilitating the collaboration or the conspiracy behind scenes to travel to Damascus and try to take out more because he wasn't content with what he'd done in Jerusalem. He was like, hey, there's more Christians over here, I hear. I need your permission and your authority, so I can go take them out too. That's what he was on the road to do when Jesus came into his life. He was not a Roman, he was a Roman citizen, but he was Jewish, right? So he was a citizen of Rome, but not of the city of Rome. Not being, he wasn't a day. We would call a citizen today if he lived there. Right? He was a citizen of Rome, but in the sense of the kingdom. In Colossians, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. There, real quick. We get a little bit of how we don't understand God's mercy and his grace. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that the Messiah, Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. We talked about that earlier. Among whom he says, I am the foremost of all, Paul. Yet for this reason I found what? Mercy. So that in me, the foremost sinner, Jesus the Messiah, might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. So that's why I say the murderer that we found, Charlie Kirk, ask for forgiveness. Embrace God. We can look at what happened to Paul. And he says, I experience God's mercy. Mercy is when someone could do something to you because they have the authority and power, but they don't. That's God. That's mercy. God has the authority and power to righteously judge, but mercy is when he doesn't. Okay? Grace goes a little beyond that. It's the idea that authority and power not only is withheld, but instead you are blessed. You are turned around and sent in the right direction and blessed. You have grace. It's a forward kind of movement in that way. You don't deserve that blessing, but you get it anyway as a context of that. Where do we see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. Turn there. For I am the least, Paul writes this. I'm the least of the apostles, the sent ones, is what that word means in Scripture. And not fit to be called an apostle. Why? Paul, why? Why? You wrote the New Testament. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God, which I detail for you. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So God, Paul experienced God's grace. Yeah, Tracy?
What was that scripture reference?
Yeah, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. He talks about experiencing God's grace. So grace and mercy of God are so much bigger, broader, wider, and we understand or can comprehend. God calls us to live them out, and we're still far short, but we press forward in his grace and mercy every day. We live by it. We breathe by it. Right? Wow.
That also tells us
not to
use anyone.
Absolutely. And can redeem anything. Anyone. He can redeem anyone. He can redeem any situation. There's nothing where God's going, too evil for me. Too sinful, too dark of a place in town, too much of a person who thinks the wrong way. No, God doesn't do that. It's not wringing his hand. He says, I have this solved already. And I had already had this plan since the foundation of the earth. And we'll get into that in a second. But yeah, that's amazing. And then think about David. I'll just breeze past this, looking at the time. David, I think this is important, so I think a little deeper. So we looked at, y'all said, well, that's the New Testament. Okay, well, let's look at the Old Testament. David. He was a murderer and an adulterer. God, he was an assassin. Too, what he did, we're told that God made him king of Israel in spite of this, and he became a conduit of God's big portions of the Old Testament, just like Paul wrote most of the New Testament, a lot of it, not all of it, and David wrote a lot of Psalms and things in the Old Testament. And we think about what he did. He got another man's wife pregnant and then tried to cover it up by essentially assassinating her husband. So if this shooter or shooters or conspirators of Charlie Kirk repent and turn to the Lord and turn to his blood and his grace, God will forgive them. Because why? What? Go back to the beginning. Our need of God is great. Not just the shooters. That gap is big for all of us, my friends. And the fact that it's hard for us to comprehend that this could actually be possible, that God would forgive someone who does such evil against someone who's a personal, you know, person we care about. It's because we don't understand the gap that Jesus' blood covers. And his promise. God tells us that in 1 Samuel 13:14, that he saw David as a man after his own heart. Because David repented. David went in dust cloth and ash and dust and cloth, ash of that. Sackcloth and ashes. There we go. And God responded. And you know, if you think about him versus Saul, Saul did much less worse things. I've said this before. Saul, the king who he deposed so that David could be king, and David, he said, was a man after his own heart. Saul, he said, was not. What did Saul do? Saul, when he was confronted with sacrificing in the wrong way at the wrong time, he gave excuses. So then, you know, a gap between me and you guys is not that big. David said, gap's there. That's the difference. Repentance, humility. God promises to respond to that. All of us, we can learn that. The great news is, yes, interesting news for the shooters, or shooter, but it's also wonderful news for us. God's grace and his mercy in Bastrop, in America, in the world, is so much bigger than we can ask for or imagine. His grace and his mercy is so amazing. It's not based on our religious position before him. It's based on his blood, his choice. That's an amazing thing to think about when you think about this. Next time you are thinking like I was about frustration, anger, and you hear that this week, you're going to hear probably more of it. Remember how this reflects the crazy grace of God. Think about Paul. Think about David. That God forgives us all. Anyone who will come unto him and submit to him, he forgives. In that sense. All whom he calls to himself. Lastly, real quickly. 1202. Okay, I'm trying to do this real fast. There is a very real reward for knowing God and obeying him. It's a very real reward. For knowing God and obeying him. It's not just religious. No, the great thing, the whole thing about this is that God is pulling us out of this and he's showing us that there's a cost, but there is a reward like we talked about. And then that reward, you don't have to follow the trajectory of being a Saul to a Paul type person in order to experience the fact that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Write that down. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. You will seek God every time you step forward towards him. Every time you go towards God. You obey him every time you read his word, every time you say, Lord, I don't understand, or Lord, I've messed up, I'm repenting. Every time. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. He will give you more of himself. He will help you see. Now, it may not happen instantly, and maybe it takes time because he knows what the timing is for you, but you can bank on this. God is not evil. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a good father. And those who approach him, he doesn't snap down. If he convicts, it's only for the purpose of being able to take them to a better place in him so they can see his kingdom. That passage where Jesus said, they don't see my kingdom. There's another passage where Jesus says to his disciples, don't forget, in my house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have said this, Jesus said. So Stephen transitioned to many mansions and reward. So if you don't see that reward, in Hebrews 12 describes people that actually didn't see what we would say God's reward here on earth, one way or another, God is good. He doesn't see things the way we do. He will reward those who are seeking him. Either in this life, or in this life and the next, or in the next, but it will not go without reward. He promises you that. Heaven isn't ultimately that promise. Even though it's a broken thing of death, he's saying, listen, I got this, and on the other side of this is something even better. A reward. Because of our religiousness? No, because of his blood. We can stand and know that we can press forward as reward. If you feel inadequate, heck, I do. Know that as you press forward in your feeling of inadequacy before the Lord, awesome, God, I will still step forward in you. He will reward those who seek him. Very important. Charlie Kirk was given favor and experienced more in his younger life than most people who experience and live all the way to old age, wherever that is,
8, 900, whatever.
Started one, very tragic. Am I going to turn that around and say that wasn't evil? Absolutely evil. But listen, even in that time that he was alive, I mean, he met presidents, global leaders, he influenced millions, and now he's, even in a couple days, influenced even bazillions more. God is not, he's a rewarder of those who seek. And the Bible reminds us that everything we sow into God's kingdom and in other people's lives, and we pray that it's in alignment with God's will, doesn't dissipate, but that God continues what he starts in us. Because he starts it, right? If you're following him and you're following his purposes and you're trying to discern what he has, then even when we make missteps and God directs us, God will accomplish his purposes. He's a reward of those who seek him. He will continue things forward. We've seen that. We're seeing that even with Charlie Kirk's death. God can take the evil of sin and redeem it. And of course, the shooting was sin. Not saying God causes it, saying God redeems it. Obeying God takes you into his destiny and plans for you beyond your natural strength. You want to walk in God's destiny for you? Obey him and know that he's a rewarder. Charlie had a place prepared for him in heaven. God rewards his followers either here or in our future life. And Charlie's family to him was a blessing. He learned over time that no matter what accolades he got from even people at the highest levels of our culture, he would say again and again, what really matters is my daughter. What really matters is my family. What I've learned over time is that actually I need to turn more towards my home, right? And no one's perfect. But my point is that that should be an example to us and others like him and even others who maybe go even do that better or whatever. We can walk before him and say, that's a blessing. If God's ways are not our ways, and he calls us to do things, many of you who are giving to your families today, who are some of you women who are staying at home, or maybe some men, or whatever it is, who are staying home to take care of your kids in ways that you could go and make more money, or you could go and have more fame, or more power. You're giving that up to do what God is saying. God's a rewarder of those who seek him. And the earth says, well, you know, but you need to do this, or you need to do that. No, just know whatever God's telling you to do, you're a word of those who seek. I just want to encourage you. If God calls you to go serve in some way, and it takes you away from your family, and converse of that sometimes, and you're obeying him, don't worry, he's going to make up for that time. He's going to provide for that. He's going to create ways. Whatever it is, if you feel like you have strayed, and I have in different ways in my life, don't worry. If you'll turn to him, he'll redeem any past mistake. He'll keep pressing forward to accomplish his purposes. Yeah. It's not in his hands. God's a rewarder of those who seek him. And we can think about that even in this tragedy today. God called Charlie Kirk and others away from a life of emptiness to knowing real love. And he calls that to us today, these five things. Remember, God came to earth and died for a reason. We desperately need God. Sin isn't just a theoretical religious concept. Sin will take your life down very real destructive pathways and keep you from your God-given destiny. Thirdly, following Christ is costly. He asks for everything, but he promises you'll receive way more in return. Fourthly, God's mercy and grace goes way beyond our understanding and expectations. Fifthly, there is very real reward for knowing God and obeying him. Remember these things as you hear about on social media and the news this week, as we face this visible horror. And be encouraged as you go into Bastrop and Austin and wherever else you fly or wherever you go around the United States, trips and everything else. This church, we want to be a place that proclaims him. We're a place on mission that's telling other people about him. And when we fail, we want to ask him for forgiveness and continue to press forward. We want to be a place where we bless our families. We want to be a place where we give up and we realize that the cost that we're giving when we invest is maybe look different than the world, but we know God is a rewarder. And we're going to trust him more than other people's opinions. We're going to act in him differently than the rest of the world, even in the midst of these trying times. And if things get worse, we're going to keep pressing in to the Lord in these ways, knowing, like the early church knew when Saul was literally trying to take him out, that God is good. God, I thank you, Father, for this time together as a family, as a church, as you're called out ecclesia. the people of you that you have redeemed. Father, any of us that have not submitted to you, I ask that you would call us forth, that we would come to know you this morning, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to anyone, Lord, in that way. And those of us who do know you, Lord, help us to know what you have for us next. As in our weaknesses, Lord, help us to be strong. Lord, we all face struggles every day. Lord, and we ask you for your blessing and your direction and your clarity about things we don't understand and things we lack authority and power to deal with. We ask you for your resolution, for your clarity, for your wisdom, for your long suffering as we go through things. Give us your heart in all things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.